let me get into this here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 is what it says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Isn't this last week's sermon? Okay, so here's the thing. Last week, I had two things going on in my head and I couldn't fit it all in. So last week, we went one direction. This week, I'm going to go a different direction. But it's the same concept here. Look at this verse right here. And this, I emphasized this last week. Worship God acceptably. Are we worshiping God in a way that is acceptable? That's what we talked about last week. Last week, I took you to John chapter 4. In verse 23, it says, yet a time is coming and now has come. Remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus went to Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. And he met with this woman at the well. And he said to her, a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And I just thought one Sunday wasn't enough on this. We got to talk about this a little bit more in depth here. So this week, same sermon as last week, but just a little deeper. Last Sunday, I really focused on verse 22, John chapter 4, verse 22, where the Samaritan woman, she says, you worship, you all say Jerusalem is the place to worship, but we go to, here on this mountain, and Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So this was last week's sermon, right there. Last week's sermon, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. Remember last week we talked about the worship in Oz. Worship in Oz and how the scarecrow worships. The scarecrow doesn't have a brain. Worships the way he doesn't know. And we talked about what was the tin man. The tin man represents the Jews. They worship what they do know, but they have no heart. Just a bunch of rituals, just a bunch of rules. And then the point that I would try to make is that we need to be more like the lion and have the courage to do both, to worship in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, not just in truth, but to worship in spirit and in truth. That was last week's sermon. I thought it was a good sermon. But this week, I want to focus right before verse 22, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. All right, this is my focus right now. This mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, or Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Which leaves the question, then, where are we supposed to worship? Where are we to go to worship him? So I want to do a little geography lesson today, and geography is always fun, right? And to do this, let's use my body here as a map, okay? So this is Israel right here, okay? And my tie would be like the Jordan River, which means the Sea of Galilee's up here, and that makes my belly button the Dead Sea, okay? So try to get that out of your head. All right, and that means Samaria would be right in about this area, right? Jerusalem would be down a little lower. Okay, this is kind of weird. But Samaria, so you go, so and Jesus had, and he didn't have to go through Samaria, but that's why I emphasize, it says he had to go through Samaria. He could have went on the other side of the Jordan River with the normal way the Jews would go because they'd do anything to avoid Samaria. But no, he had to go this way. He had to go through Samaria, which means it led him through Sychar. And there's two mountains there, Mount Gerizim and Mount Elab, if I'm saying it right. And this is where the Samaritans worship. They worshiped on these mountains here. And just to make the case of why would you worship there? Well, you got to think, the Samaritans weren't accepted by the Jews. They were considered half Jews, half breeds, because they married people who were not Jews. And they had children with people who were not Jews. So the Jews rejected them. So the Samaritans rejected the Jews and said, well, we're not going to go to Jerusalem to worship then. So they came up with a different system. And they set up their temple on Mount Gerizim. Why would they do that? And the case for that, well, a couple things. Abraham built an altar on Mount Gerizim in Genesis chapter 12. Jacob had built an altar on Mount Gerizim in Genesis chapter 33. And as they were coming out of Egypt, when Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt, while they were wandering in the desert, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave instructions for a ceremony of blessings and curses that were to take place on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. That's what it was, Mount Ebal. I couldn't remember the name of it. But Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which are like twin mountains, the city is built right between them, and the ceremony of blessings and curses, half of the tribe, the leaders of the tribes of Israel were supposed to go up to Mount Gerizim and pronounce blessings, while the other half of the leaders went up to Mount Ebal, and they pronounced curses. What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 27? Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land of the Lord, your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land of the Lord, your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tools upon them. Build the altar to the Lord your God with filled stones and offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there. So on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, these twin mountains, this is when they crossed over, when they entered the promised land, this is one of the first things they did. It meant this was like sacred ground to a lot of people. This is why the Samaritans chose this place to be a temple. And then Joshua, in the book of Joshua, Joshua held the ceremony on Mount Gerizim. Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. This is all in the book of Joshua chapter 8, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings to the Lord. What does it say down in verse 33? All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were the Levites. Half of the people stood on Mount Gerizim, and the other half stood on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded them in the instructions to bless Israel. Verse 34 says, afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. So there's the case for Mount Gerizim. I know a lot of people don't care, but I just thought some history there for why would the Samaritans do this? Well, that's why the Samaritans chose this area. This was sacred ground to the Samaritans because of Abraham, because of Jacob, because of Moses, because of Joshua. This was sacred ground. All right, now let me see if I can make the case for Mount Moriah. Why would you build the temple there? These are questions we never ask these questions, but it's an important question here. Why on Mount Moriah? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, let me read some of this here for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, let me pick it up at verse 1. These are the decrees, the laws that you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord, the God, your father, has given you to possess, as long as you live in this land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are deposing, worship their gods. Get rid of all that stuff. Break down their altars. All the pagan gods, all the idols, tear all that down. Verse 4 says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. A place that God will choose. Not a place that you choose. He's like, oh, I don't like it over here. I want to build it over here. No, you don't have that option. You need to listen to what God says. You need to do what God says. He says, I will choose the place for you. I will choose the place where I will make my name great. Verse 7, he says, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 8, you are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. You are not to worship as you see fit, the way that you decide, the way that you think. It's not your place to decide that. It's God's place. Verse 11 says, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord, a place that God will choose. And verse 13 says, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. That's what it says. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose. It's what it says in Deuteronomy 12. That's why the Jews were so passionate. The temple has to be on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. That's the only place it can be, because that's the place God chose. Anything else is wrong. So, trying to give you this geography, trying to give you this history here, we got some questions. Did the place of worship matter to God? Based on what I just read, based on your understanding of the scriptures, does a place of worship matter to God? And my answer is, well, it did in the book of Deuteronomy. It mattered. And the Bible tells us that God never changes. So is our worship acceptable to God? Does a place, this is the second question, does a place where we worship today matter? Does the place where we worship today matter? And my answer is yes, it does. I believe it does. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, you are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. But then you got to go deeper than that. It's not at Mount Gerizim. And it's not at Mount Moriah. This is what Jesus is saying in John chapter 4. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Those places are not where it's at. So where are we to go today to worship God? That's a good question, isn't it? I hope you all think it's a good question that we need to think about. Where are we to go today to worship? And to answer that, let me remind you what Jesus did and what he said in John chapter 2, just, you know, two chapters before this encounter with the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 2, Jesus, you know, this is when he cleansed the temple. He cleared it out. He made a whip, and he got rid of all the money changers and everything. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You know that verse, right? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Verse 21 says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. You see, Jesus is the temple today. Jesus is the dwelling place of God today. True worship, acceptable worship, can only happen through Jesus. Can only happen. The place matters. The place is Jesus. Let me give you another verse. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city. This is in heaven. In heaven. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus is the temple. If you want to worship God in a way that is acceptable, you must go through Jesus. The Bible says he is the way. You can't get around it. It's the only way that's acceptable. And then let me add to this. There's a little equation I'm trying to build here for us. Let me add to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Where Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives inside of you. Now, what do you do with that? Jesus is a temple, but here Paul says, but you are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And so the point here, when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you become the dwelling place of God. but only once you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Only through Jesus Christ. So today, this is where the fun begins. Today, I want to spend some time looking at what that looks like. That you are the temple of God through Jesus Christ. You are the temple of God. And I think a lot of us, we know that verse, but I don't think we've taken time to wrap our mind around what that means. That we are the temple. So to begin with, let me remind you, the original temple, before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle. A tabernacle means tent, and it was something that they moved with them as they traveled through the desert, as they wandered through the desert. They had the tabernacle, and then it was put on David's heart. There needs to be a permanent place where we can worship God, and God gave him instructions on how to build the temple, and King Solomon built that temple. Now, it didn't last very long. It was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt, and it was destroyed, and I think it was rebuilt again in the time of Jesus, and then it was destroyed again after Jesus says that he's the temple, and you are, and I are the temple. The temple was destroyed 40 years after the death of Jesus. Here's something I want you to think about. The temple had three sections. The temple had three sections. You had the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Now, people have tried to make a case about that. You know, what do you do with the three sections of the temple? Is that like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I thought about that. I couldn't figure anything out. Is it the past? Is it the present? Is it the future? Nothing came. Is it a place of thanksgiving and a place of praise and a place of worship? And I thought, okay, well, I can work with that. That's something to think about. And another thing I read, is it like the outer court would be the body, the inner court would be the soul, and the Holy of Holies would be the spirit? Maybe that would be helpful to think these three compartments. And what does that look like? How does that help? Let me begin with the outer court, the body, the external. And if you think about the actual temple in the outer court, there was two pieces of furniture. There was the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a place for sacrifices, making sacrifices. And there was the bronze basin, a place for cleansing. When people came to the temple, they came offering sacrifices. They came offering physical sacrifices. And some people, they offered doves, and some people offered lambs. Some people offered oil. And the offering itself wasn't the point. It was the attitude. When you come to God, we should come to God with thanksgiving, with thank offerings. Giving God the glory due his name is what we talked about last week. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What gates? What courts? I'm talking about the gates and the courts of the temple. When you enter the temple, it should be with thanksgiving and it should be with praise. This is a sacrifice that we are to bring. And then listen to Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, or the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Man, think about all the things you could sacrifice to God, all the things that you could bring to God, trying to get right with God. Rams, oil, my firstborn. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What is acceptable? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When we enter the presence of God, when we come into his presence, there should be justice. We should be just, and there should be mercy. We should be merciful, and there should be humility. We need to be humble. That's when we enter the temple. This is what needs to happen. Am I walking in righteousness? Am I being merciful? Am I being humble? So the outer court is where many people come to God to physically offer sacrifices of thanks and to physically clean themselves up before God from their lack of mercy or from their lack of humility. Now, that's the bronze basin. Bronze basin, which represents, in my mind, it represents baptism or repentance to get your life cleaned up as you go further. But the problem is a lot of people never go further. This is Christianity today. This is people are stuck in the outer court. They bring sacrifices to God. They even get baptized. But that's as far as they ever go. And I'm curious if that's where you've gone to the outer court, and you think that's a great place to be. And the outer court is a great place to be. I'm not taking that away from anybody. It's a great place to be. But we can go further. We can go the holy place, the soul, internally. The holy place, it contained three things. It contained the lampstand and the bread and the golden altar of incense. If you walked into the holy place, if it was like this room, you'd walk in and the veil would be right here. The Holy of Holies would be up here. If that was a holy place, the lampstand was over here, like where our lamps are. And the bread would have been on this wall. We're kind of confused here. We got lamps and bread and lamps and bread. But the lamp would have been over here. The bread would have been over here. Only the priest could enter the holy place. Only the priest could serve the Lord. And you think about that, what an honor it was to be a priest to the Almighty God, to be a servant of the Almighty God. And the priests, they were responsible for keeping the oil in the lamp so the lamp burned continuously. And they were responsible for changing out the bread. Once a week, they would every Sabbath, they replaced the bread. And they ate the old bread. All the bread was there. It was the responsibility of the priest to eat the bread. And Jewish tradition says the bread never, it always remained warm, and it always remained fresh all week long. So the priest's responsibility, keep the oil in the lamp and change out the bread. Eat the bread and put new bread there. That was their responsibility. The priests had dedicated themselves to serving the Lord, a whole other level of intimacy with God. You know, you think about the people who are in the outer court, and they're thinking, hey, I'm doing my religious duty, this is acceptable worship. They're in the outer court, they think that's enough. Well, the priests, they take it to a whole other level. They were anointed, they were washed, and they were clothed in a special manner. And the point that I want us to see here, you and I have been chosen to be the priest of God today. The Bible says you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we believe in, we teach here, the priesthood of all believers. And that's why if you bring somebody to the Lord, we encourage you baptize them. Doesn't have to be an ordained minister who baptizes somebody. No, we're all ministers. And I encourage that. I want you to see yourself as a minister of God. I think it's an important thing to see that. And to think about that, you are a priest of God. Each one of us who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we've been clothed in Christ, and we've dedicated our lives to serving God Almighty. See how that works? See who we are? Isn't that an honor? Isn't that something? I think it's something to be excited about. So, what is our job? Our job is to keep the lamp burning. And how you do that? By keeping it filled with oil, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The lamp does not provide the light. It can only provide the oil that provides the light. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, you and I, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our job as priests, if we're going to take that job seriously, we have to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be prayed up. We have to be intentional about walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, listening to the Spirit. And not just on Sundays. That's our life. That is our life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can shine the light. And secondly, the bread. We are to feed on the bread, which is the Word of God. It's the truth. The lamp and the bread represents Spirit and truth. I thought that was awesome. Okay, y'all might not get it, but that was just awesome. We are to worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I don't know if I can say any more to that. It's just look at it. That's what it is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the Word of God. That is what is acceptable to God. The inner court, the holy place, is where we stay filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can shine the light of Christ. The inner court is where we feed on the Word of God, the truth, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The inner court is where we pray without ceasing. There's the altar of incense, offering pleasing aroma to the Lord. The inner court, the holy place, focuses on the internal things, the soul. This is where we worship the Lord with all of our soul. See where this is going? See where this is headed? I think this is good stuff. But there's more. We can go further. We can go further. We went to the outer court, then we went to the holy place. Then there's the third compartment, the Holy of Holies, the Spirit. One day a year, the Day of Atonement, only the high priest was allowed to enter this very sacred chamber into the very presence of God. And there was only one thing in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark. It's a whole different thing. But the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, contained this one piece of furniture. And in the Ark, it contained three things. It contained the stone tablets, which had the Ten Commandments. It contained the jar of manna. And it contained the rod of Aaron. And these three things are symbolic of the law of God, the tablets are the law of God, the provisions of God, the manna, and the power of God, the rod of Aaron. And it represented the presence of God. This is the Ark. The Ark, the law of God, the provisions of God, the power of God, the presence of God. And on top of the Ark was the cover, known as the Atonement cover, or also known as the mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in, sprinkle blood, the blood of lambs, on the atonement seat, because it's the blood that removes our sins so that we can receive mercy. And on this cover, there was two cherubim guarding that seat. So nothing was allowed to be on the seat. Nobody would dare put an idol here. You couldn't put an idol here. The cherubims guarded it so that could not happen. And the mercy seat itself on top of the Ark is known as the mercy seat. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 8. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. We do have a priest. He sat down. Where do you sit down? I'm taking you through the whole, you know, the outer court, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Where do you possibly sit down? There's only one seat in the whole place, and it's the mercy seat. And that seat belongs to Jesus. This is his throne on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And you know there's a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, a veil. So nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies except the high priest only on one day a year. And he did it with fear and trembling. He was terrified. But then Jesus died on the cross. In a very famous verse in the Bible, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was a very thick veil. This was nothing less than supernatural. This was a God thing, and everybody knew it. Now, through the blood of Jesus, our great high priest, we all have access to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. This is where true worship takes place. In the presence of God, at the mercy seat of God, which is Jesus Christ. Here, at this place, you can do nothing for God. All we can do is respond to his presence. And each of us will respond differently. Some of us will fall down before him. Some of us will cry, shout for joy, acknowledge his mercy and his love. But this is a place that's not motivated by music. It's not motivated by a great sermon. It's only by the love and mercy of Jesus, which we do not deserve. We don't deserve it. When you come into the holy place and you realize what we've been offered, we don't deserve any of this. That which the Lord does through us is the true worship that He accepts. Here, we join with the angels and we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." It's not about a building. It's not about a sermon. It's not about the worship music. It's not about lights. It's not about fog machine, which I still want to get a fog machine here. It's about the presence of God. And each one of us, we have the responsibility to get ourselves there. What is acceptable worship? Back page. What is acceptable worship? This is how it ended last week. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. We must. Circle that. Highlight that. Underline it. We must. We are obligated. We are required to move from the outer court, the brazen altar of sacrifice and the bronze basin of repentance and baptism. We are required to move beyond that to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is a radical statement. But we have confidence by the blood of Jesus to enter the holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And verse 23 goes on, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How can we spur one another to move from the outer court to the Holy of Holies? Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another in all the more as we see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I think the day's approaching. I think we need to be in the house of God. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to be worshiping God. So how can we encourage one another to be in the presence of God? Not just go to church, but to be in the Holy of Holies, to live in the presence of God. Ephesians 3, verse 12 says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, if a man remains in the Holy of Holies, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you see, if we remain in the Holy of Holies, spiritually, in spirit and in truth, it's about more than going to church. It's about more than singing some songs. It's about more than listening to a sermon. It's about being in the presence of God. You must worship God in spirit and in truth.